Good to be back at West Side and good to be able to bring the Word of God to you. I'm looking forward to opening the Scriptures to you, with you, and exploring the nuggets, the gems, the gold, the honey that God has for us to taste and to take with us today. I was at Tim Hortons a few months ago, and I was praying as I was getting my double-double and my chocolate glazed donut or my apple fritter. Sometimes I switch those up. And I was praying, and I prayed, Lord, I ask that in all humility, I ask that you would give me an opportunity today to be able to share Jesus with somebody, salvation message to somebody. And then I sat down, I pulled out my Bible, and I started to read it as I nibbled on my donut and had my double-double. It's just like a nectar, that double-double, you know, it's just beautiful to the soul. And I was reading the Bible, and suddenly tap, 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 excuse me, are you a Christian? And I turned around, and there was this man standing there. I said, yes, I'm a Christian. I am a Muslim. I said, all right, okay, all right. And he said, can I ask you some questions about God, about Jesus? And I was like, oh, wow. Yeah, please sit down. And he sat down. And as he was sitting down, I prayed in my heart, God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. He sat down and he said, my name is Samson. Samson, okay. Samson. And where are you from, Samson? I am from Damascus. It is the oldest city in the world, he said to me. Is that the right accent? I don't even know if that's close. It sounds East Indian to me. I don't know. But the oldest city in the world. And I was like, wow, Damascus, hey, the oldest city in the world. Yes, it's the oldest city in the world. He was very proud of that. I'm from Damascus, oldest city in the world. And I said, great. So what's the thing, man? Like, what's your question? He said, I want to know, what is the difference between Muhammad and Jesus? God, give me wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. Right? You ever prayed this before? Who's ever done that before? Somebody, Muslim, has asked you, can we talk about and Tim Hortons? And then, Lord, give me wisdom. Suddenly, I just said this to him. I said to him, well, the difference, you know, we could talk a lot about the differences, but basically I'm just going to tell you the difference is that Muhammad is dead and Jesus, he's alive. And stood up and went, Jesus, Jesus, that's what we call him. I didn't do that part, but he's alive, right? He's alive. And he said, no, Jesus, he must be dead 2,000 years ago. He has to be dead. And I said, if he walked into the Tim Hortons right now and ordered a double-double, and then came over to you and was standing in front of you and you knew it was Jesus alive, then what would you say? He said, I would have to believe. If I saw Jesus still alive, then I would have to believe. I said, let me tell you about a story about a guy who was just like you. And he was on the road to Damascus. Oh, man. He was on the road. Damascus? That's my city. It's the oldest city in the world. I said, yes. You know what I mean? He was on the road to your city. And he was like you. He thought Jesus was dead. Suddenly, a bright light appeared before him. And he was amazed because Jesus was not dead. He was alive. And because he had encountered the risen Christ, he became a Christian. And that man, his name was Saul, but he came the Apostle Paul, right? And we had this conversation, and it was an amazing conversation. And afterwards, suddenly a bright light in the Tim Hortons. No, that didn't happen. But after having talked with Samson for a while, and after he left, I remember thinking to myself, where did those words come from? Have you ever experienced this in your life where you've prayed for wisdom? You're in some kind of a situation. Maybe it's evangelism. Maybe it's a really tricky situation at home or at school or whatever it is. And then you pray for wisdom and then suddenly afterwards you realize God gave it to me. I had wisdom. That wasn't for me. I had no idea where that came from. Come on now, put your hands up, put them in the air if that's ever happened to you before. I'm telling you, it's going to happen to you over and over again, because this morning what I want to do is I want to look at wisdom. And I want to look at the Bible and what the Bible says about wisdom, because I think that Christians more and more these days need to know more about wisdom. We need to be exploring wisdom. We need wisdom in our lives, Christians do. Most of the time it's because we realize after we've been foolish just how much we need wisdom. You do something foolish and you think, oh God, to be wise, what would that be like?
I took my son when he was about 3 years old. I took him to a playground close by, and it had been raining, but no problem. I said, I'll put the slicky slick pants on you. Have I told you this story before? Raise your hand if I told you this story. So, all right. So I took the slicky slick pants on him. They were from MEC, and they were like really waterproof, the kind that just any kind of drop of water, and it beads up and rolls off. And so I took him there. No problem. It's been raining. I put him at the top of this slide. It was a very, very tall slide. It was the tallest slide in the lower mainland. It's like big signs around it. You have to sign something when you go up there. And I put him on there, this little three-year-old, and he looked up at me. Are you serious, Dad? I'm like, no problem. The slide is wet. That's no problem. You got your slicky slick pants on. And let me just spray them with some Teflon to make sure that you won't get wet. I put them on there. And then I let him go. And I didn't so much see him leave as I heard him leave. You know, the sound, you know when the sound barrier breaks, right? Sort of that sound. He just disappeared. He went so fast. And he went down. And this slide, it had, you know, most of the slides just kind of even out a little bit at the end. They just kind of do a little, at the end. Okay, we're done. Well, this slide had a at the end, right? I don't know. The engineers forgot to cut it off or something, but... And he hit that thing and went, this sound, kind of a thuddy kind of sound, and then he launched up into the air. And I went, ah! Remember this sound coming out of me, ah! And went across the field and landed in this baseball diamond. That's not true. He just landed in the gravel and in this clump, and I was, ah! And so I went down the other way. I wasn't foolish enough to go down the slide. Went down the other way and ran over to him. And my son was shaking in the gravel, and I was thinking, oh, no, what have I done? And went over, and then when I rolled him over, he was shaking because he was laughing. And he's like, ah, I want to do it again. So we did many times after that. I realized how foolish I was, right? What a fool I am. I'm supposed to be the dad. I'm supposed to be 30. He's supposed to be 3. Oh, man, I acted like a 3-year-old. Sometimes when you're foolish, then you realize just how much you need wisdom. And I'm sure there's plenty of times in your day or in your life where you've said that to yourself. Well, we need the scriptures, man. We need the Bible to teach us about wisdom. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about it. In fact, this morning I want to look at a book, I want to look at a verse, and I want to look at a person. And how those things, to that end, will teach us about wisdom. Hey, let's pray together and ask that the Spirit of God will teach us about those things. About that thing. So, Lord, I come before you and ask that your Spirit would be among us, as Chad prayed this morning. And just that you would teach us now about wisdom. And that we might also receive it as well, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Proverbs chapter 1, turn in your Bible if you have that, because there's a book that's actually dedicated to wisdom. And so if you want to know how to have wisdom in your life, then you need to know there's a book that's dedicated to it. And the Hebrews would read the book of Proverbs for that end, for that purpose, in order that they might cultivate wisdom or have wisdom entering into their heart. It was a regular part of their worship, a regular part of their lives to read this book over and over again. So this is how the book of Proverbs starts. It starts with an intro an intro that describes the purpose of the book. So look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. It starts off, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And then verse 2 says, for attaining, this is the purpose of it, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight. And so already you're hooked, right? Oh, I would love to have those things. You mean there's a book that will give me that kind of stuff, that will share those kinds of nuggets with me, attaining wisdom and discipline for understanding words of insight? Wouldn't it be brilliant if the Lord gave you the ability to understand words of insight? I remember when I was in Ireland, I had this professor. He was a preaching professor, Irish Baptist, fantastic preaching pastor. He was awesome. And he always had these gems of wisdom that he would say. One day I was leaving class and he came up to me. He said, young man, I have a word for you. And I said, really? A word for me? He said, aye. He said, and he got right down in his thick Irish eyebrows and his eyes, his piercing eyes were right into my soul. And he said, young man, the price of magic is very expensive. And I thought, I had no idea what he meant at all. And then he just turned around and walked away. And for years, I've been trying to understand that word of wisdom. But you know what? It's come to me. this word of wisdom is actually something brilliant. What he was talking about was the cross. What he was talking about was the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ for something incredible, something that we might call magic, something that's extraordinary, unexplainable, something brilliant. If it's going to come into our lives, it will come through something that's very expensive, and it cost Jesus absolutely everything he had, his very life. The brilliance was that this man, he shared that word of insight with me, and I didn't get it at first. But he was so smart, so wise, not to tell me what it was, not to tell me the answer, but to let me for 20 years, not that long, but for many years to struggle with wanting to attain that word of insight. Jesus, he was like that. He would share proverbs. He would share parables. He would share sermons and words and then leave you and I and disciples to struggle with it in order that we might understand these words of insight. That's what Proverbs is for. You know, have you ever read the Bible and after reading it, you slam it shut and go, what does that mean? Anybody ever done that before? My wife will often do that when she's reading before bedtime. She'll read the Bible and then suddenly she'll slam it shut and go, John, I don't understand. What does that mean? And you wonder and you inquire in your heart about those words that you read. Well, if you've ever been like that, if you've ever heard something from the Lord, maybe a word from a friend, or maybe something from the scriptures themselves, and you wonder about those words and you wish you had insight into them, the book of Proverbs is about that. It's about wisdom being revealed to you as you read through what's going on in these scriptures. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But look at verse 3. It's not just about words of insight, but it's also for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. That's fantastic. What is right and just and fair would be something that Christians should be doing all the time, but rarely do we do it. Rarely does it seem that Christians are doing what is right and just and fair, but we try and, oh, to be wise, we say. The book of Proverbs will help us to understand how to be wise and just and fair. It's a great story of Solomon, who was said to be one of the wisest people that ever lived. And Solomon had this way of doing what was right or just or fair. You remember the story where two women came saying that this baby, the one baby between them, belonged to me, the one woman said. And the other woman said, no, it belongs to me. And back then they weren't able to do a hair analysis. Ah, it's yours. No, they weren't able to do that. So they had to come up with some sort of way of finding out. And Solomon, in his wisdom, knew how to do what was right and just and fair. Bring me a sword, he said. Shing. That's pulling a sword out of the sheath. You know, I love that one. Shing. And pulling it out, he said, we shall divide the baby in half, and then you can each have a piece for yourself. It sounds morbid. It sounds horrific, but it was wise and brilliant because, I don't know why I'm talking like this, but it was, you know, because one of the ladies finally said, no, don't cut the baby in half. She can have it. And then Solomon knew that that must be the mother, because the mother's love is greater than any bond in the universe. I'm doing the voice again, but he knew what was right. He knew what was just, and he knew what was fair, and he knew how to arrive at that place. Solomon, one of the wisest people who ever lived. If you've ever wanted to do what's right and just and fair, the book of Proverbs has some way of weaving into our hearts in such a way that we begin to act wise by being just and fair. Verse 4, for giving prudence, the book of Proverbs is also for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Oh, this is great. My son Bennett, he's 9 years old now. He survived the accident on the slide, and now he's 9. And so I went into his room the other day, and I said, son, what do you think wisdom is? And he said, 1 + 1. I said, no, that's smart. What do you think wisdom is? And he said, 2 × 2. I said, no, that's smart. What do you think wisdom is? He said, Dad, I don't know. I said, all right, let's find out. So I opened up the book of Proverbs to him. Rather than some pithy little statement, something you could put over your mantle or something you'd chisel on a piece of wood and have on the cottage. But instead I said, man, there's a book that defines it. Wisdom is something that needs to be developed in your heart. The definition of it is something that somehow comes out of you, or it's something that you build like Legos. You know, every day you're building, creating this thing, and then you understand that's what wisdom is. And so I said, Proverbs is for that, son, so we're going to read it together every night. And we'll talk about what wisdom is. And maybe by the end of the book of Proverbs, my little 9-year-old will have an understanding of the difference between smart and wise. The voice again, but here it is. It's for that. It's for that purpose. And if you have youngsters in your home, little 9-year-olds, 7-year-olds, whatever they are, maybe they're 15-year-olds, doesn't matter. It's for the young as well. And so we need to be reading the book of Proverbs as parents to our children. The Hebrews knew how to do this. It was part of their regular lives. And Christian, somehow we've thrown that out. Somehow we've said the Old Testament, we don't need that. And we've thrown it out. But the Proverbs are there. Wisdom is there. It's for that. It's also for verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. And then verse 7, the fear of the Lord is, listen, the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning. That's where we need to start. In order to understand wisdom in our lives and have wisdom developed in our lives, it begins with fearing the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, that's one of those ones where it needs to grow. An understanding of fearing God is not just some pithy statement also that we can throw out there. But I think that there's a story that helps us understand it a little bit more. It's about reverence. It's about respect. It's not so much about, I'm so afraid, but it's, you're so much greater than I am. And so in reverence and in respect, I fear the Lord. But the root of this word is fantastic. The root is actually the word to see. And Abraham uses it when he's on Mount, it's no name for this mountain actually, when he takes his son Isaac to the top of the mountain in order to sacrifice him because God told him, you should do this. But then suddenly he sees a ram in the thicket. And instead of sacrificing his son, he goes over and gets the ram out of the thicket. And he's told, you can sacrifice this instead. And so he comes up with the name Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh, my provider. God has provided. I have seen, there's this root word, ra, I have seen that God is the one who provides. Well, that's the root word going on with fearing God. And the reality is that as we begin to see that God is the one who provides, then we get that respect. We get that reverence right. It's Cain and Abel. It's Abel who knew, who was able to see that God was the provider. And it was Cain who was blind to it and couldn't see. And so Abel's sacrifice was pleasant to the Lord. As we begin to see the reality of God being preeminent and God being the most important thing in our life and our provider, and that we're lost without him, that fear of the Lord is cultivated and is born sometimes in our lives. And because of that, we will begin to have wisdom. So if you want wisdom, dig into the fear of the Lord. If you want wisdom, dig into worship. If you want wisdom, dig into prayer. If you want wisdom, get down on your knees before the Lord. When's the last time you got down and said, you're God and I'm not? I've been doing it all on my own this week, God. This life, I've been doing it all on my own. But you're God, and I actually do need you. And sometimes with the tithing or with the sacrifice in our lives, we say that to God. We say, man, if I got to give you this because then I need you. You're my provider. That's fearing God, and it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. Well, that's the book of Proverbs. There is a book that's dedicated to wisdom, and I want to ask you a question this morning. I want to ask if anyone in here is willing to look to the book of Proverbs in your life, maybe this summer. Maybe you want to read through this summer. You say, I want to be wise. And so this summer, I'm going to read through the book of Proverbs for those purposes that are outlined in chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Well, there's not just a book, but in this Bible, there is a great verse that also leads us into understanding what wisdom is. Have a quick look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And here is this amazing verse about wisdom. It lets us in, this verse 18 of chapter 1, it lets us in on the human condition. And the human condition is that people are addicted to power. Humans want to have power, and we want to use that power, listen, to control others, right? It's the sad thing about humanity. People addicted to power and want to use that power to control others, and God hates it. Yeah, he hates it. You see it at the greatest scale, the most disgusting level is some of the dictators in this world. I work in Uganda a lot, and Idi Amin's scars that he left through the 80s and his reign of terror, those scars still remain on the country. Right? And here was a dictator who was addicted to power, and he used power to control people. And often he would use that power to control people by killing them. Right? So anybody who was not Ugandan-born had to leave the country. Control, manipulation, power. Anybody who's not part of his tribe was subjected to certain things and sometimes was even killed. Control and power. And power in order to control people. Do you know he even tried to move the equator? That was a really interesting one, Idi Amin. He didn't like the location of the equator. So he said, I'd like it a little closer to my hometown. So he said it was actually up here through his hometown. Well, interesting thing there about the equator. It doesn't actually move, Edie. You can't move it, Edie. But control in order to, power in order to manipulate people. But it's not just the dictator, right? All of us have this. It's part of the human condition. It also happens in the home. It happens in the marriage. It happens with children and adults. And it happens in churches as well. And pastors use power. They use the Bible sometimes in order to control and manipulate congregations. And it's sad, and God hates it, and it's what Jesus was up against when he was having these battles against the Pharisees, the religious who are using power like Rome had power in order to manipulate the people of Israel. And Jesus hated it, and he was against it because it was foolishness. But he knew what was wise. He knew the way of wisdom, and it's here in verse 18 and then right on down to the end of the chapter. It's fleshed out for us. But let's read it. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. As it turns out, the power that everybody is seeking, the power that comes from God, is found actually in the foolishness of that cross. Now, I'm sure you've heard the sermons, and so I won't really go into the details of how ridiculous it would be to look to the cross, that instrument of torture and crucifixion, to actually look at that as a symbol or an emblem of the power of God himself. But just to say here this morning that that crucifixion device was the power of Rome. That was an emblem or symbol of the power of Caesar. Right? And so in order to bring people under control, Caesar would use the sword, the centurions would use the sword, and they would use the cross. And so mass crucifixions would keep countries under control. Think about it. If you're walking down the street and all of your neighbors have been crucified along the street and are left there for as long as they rot, that was the reality of crucifixion, then you would be under the submission of the power of Rome. Jesus uses that very instrument in order to describe his own power. Because what he says is, through that, through his self-sacrificing love, what he says is that his power, the death of his own son, the Father, the death of his own son, is the power that comes from God. Look at verses 19. I'll just read it on here because it's fleshed out a little bit for us more. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? He's Irish. Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks and Canadians, Christ, the power of God. There's the power and the wisdom of God. That's what's wise. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world, like the cross and like you and I, to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. And so I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Slumdog Millionaire, but this is a movie that tries to capture that essence of what it means to look to the lowly things of this world as the ones who have the power to shape and control the world in a good and positive way. Slumdog Millionaire is about this young boy who grows up in the slums of India, and he grows up absolute outcast. He was a slum dog. That's what he was called. And the movie has a great way of showing how this slum dog and his lowly state, his lowly stature, has a way of overcoming the wise, the so-called wise, of those who were in control in India. There's an understanding, I think, among people that we are rubbing shoulders with every day. There's an understanding, certainly in the Bible, that the power that this world needs, the good news that this world needs, is that the cross, self-sacrificial love, is the most powerful thing in the universe. Yeah. And as we begin to look to the cross, we're looking to wisdom. Yeah. And as we begin to live self-sacrificially in our lives, then we begin to live wise. And wisdom is cultivated and born into our lives. I want to finish this morning by saying that there's not just a book and there's not just a verse, but really, if we're looking at wisdom, there's a person that we need to look at. And it fits with this, that the person is Jesus Christ himself, that Jesus is wisdom. He doesn't just do wisdom or speak wisdom or act wisely, but Jesus really is, in fact, the personification of wisdom. The final verse that we were reading there lets us in on that. Verse 30, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, boast in Jesus. I wonder this morning if you are ready to look to Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, and then desire to imitate him in your life. I wonder if you're ready to allow the Holy Spirit to shape your life so that you might become more like Christ, so that you might look more like his son and act more like Jesus. In that way, you will be acting more wisely in your life. And Christians need wisdom now, I think, more than ever. Can we say that? I don't know, but it seems like more than ever Christians need wisdom in this world. I don't know if you saw in the news last week, but an abortion doctor who was shot to death by a Christian. And I was thinking to myself, boy, that is such a difficult issue. It's such a difficult thing to read that and to hear about a man who would murder somebody to stop the abortions that person was doing. Boy, this is difficult. What difficult days we live in. But it's not just abortion. There are so many things now that Christians are faced with where we need to have responses that are wise. I have friends who are going through a divorce right now, and it's a very difficult thing to journey with them, because so often as I'm journeying, I think, oh God, if you could just give them some wisdom. It feels like, it seems like, and what I'm hearing is they need wisdom. These Christians, these friends of mine going through a divorce. I don't know about you, but as I look at my own life and look at the world around me, I'm realizing more and more that Christians are either asking for wisdom and are responding wisely to this world, or else we're like ostriches and we stick our head in the sand and we try to hide because, boy, these are difficult times. I need it. I know that you need wisdom. And I want to ask this morning then if you and I would look to Jesus as the source of that wisdom, as living wisdom himself. Because listen, Jesus didn't just go away, right? He didn't just fly off like a birdie up into the clouds and he's gone. And someday he'll be back. Until then, let's keep the house clean and we'll, but he's not really, he's here still. He's not gone. He's still here, Christ within us, the Holy Spirit deposited in our hearts, guaranteeing our inheritance. He's still here. And the power of the Holy Spirit still here to shape us to become more and more like Christ. So I want to encourage you then this morning to pray with me now so that we might ask that the Holy Spirit would shape us to be like Christ, the personification of wisdom in this world. Let's pray together. So, Lord, we come before you and in reverence and in respect, we bow before you, Lord, in our hearts. We say that you're God and we're not. We really cannot do this on our own. We're people. We're humans. We've got this human condition. And it's one that's broken. But you're not broken, Jesus. You showed that you're still very much alive and perfect. And so, Lord, teach us wisdom. Maybe from the book of Proverbs, that it might shape us. Might get into our hearts. Get into our soul. And I pray that you would teach us about the cross. Show us the cross so we might understand the most powerful thing in this universe is self-sacrificial love, because that's you and not the sword and not words of anger and words of manipulation and money and sex and some of the other things that we look to control. But instead, Lord, I pray that we might see the person of Jesus more in our lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would shape us to be like Christ. Yeah. And maybe as we look to the cross, we will be looking to the power of Jesus. And that just shines upon us in a way that we were transformed, God. In order that in this world that is so foolish, we might be wise. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.